Morning. Glad to have a fuller house than we've had in the past couple of weeks. And it's God's answer to prayer that we are getting over some sickness that seems to be on a cycle. We get a little better and then we get sick. And so it's glad to see that is going on. And that is why Andrea is not here this morning. She's not downstairs serving, but she is recovering from being sick this weekend. She's, for many of you can relate, there's a lot of coughing going on, and she really, it frustrates her, and she didn't want to miss, but she didn't want to be here. And I don't normally mention about that, but because of the subject we're covering, I didn't want to be any implication of why she's not here. And if you've read ahead, you'll know why. But anyway, so we are in a series called Stand Firm in Hope and Faith, where we are going verse by verse through the books of 1 Peter and eventually 2 Peter. We haven't reached 2 Peter yet. But we are in 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses. I encourage you, invite you, ask you to find that place in your copy of God's Word this morning. If you don't happen to have a copy with you, reach under one of the chairs in front of you. You'll find a brown-covered book. The blue-covered one's the hymnal. The brown-covered one's a copy of God's Word. And 1 Peter 3 is on page 770. So we are talking about standing firm in hope in 1 Peter, and when we get to 2 Peter, standing firm in faith. So when we talk about hope, we're not talking about what we normally think of. We're talking about biblical hope. Biblical hope is the confidence that something will happen, the confident expectation that it will happen. We have confidence in that. And this confidence, this hope, comes from and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done for us, we have that hope. And we have seen the impact that this hope has in our lives, how it changes us. We've seen the effect of hope, how what it does in our life. And one of the things that we've talked about is that this hope affects us and that we love others. And we desire God's word. And it redefines our lives from the foundation up. And last week, we learned that hope changes my response to authority. How did it go this week? Responding to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. Did you seek to submit to those authorities? First and foremost, did we seek to submit obediently, willingly, actively, and completely to the authority of God and his word in our life? Because that, if we can't do that, the rest of the authorities don't matter. We're not going to be able to do it without that and without his help. If we chose to do that, which path did we walk this week in response to the authorities God has placed in our life? Did we choose to follow our own natural way? Or did we choose to follow the path that Jesus walked? Follow in his footsteps, follow his example. And if we did follow his example, when that authority exerted itself in our lives, how did we respond? Was it like Jesus? Was it like Peter at the end of his life? Or was it more like Peter how he started out? How did I do with the authorities God has placed in my life, and first and foremost, his authority and his word? Now, I began last week talking about getting our toes stepped on, and I expect that it happened to you like it happened to me last week. But you're here saying, I hope Peter's nice to us this week. I hope he doesn't do this again. I hope he lets up a little bit and gives us a break. What do you think the chances are that Peter's going to give us a break this week? Not Pastor Brian, Peter, okay? I only do what God has for us in 1 Peter. This is not my approach, is what Peter says. Well, if you have been reading ahead, and I hope you have. We challenged you January 1 to read through the epistle of 1 Peter while we're in there, and then 2 Peter while we're there. If you've been reading ahead and reading through that on a regular basis, you know the answer is no. Peter is not going to give us a break. In fact, he's going to continue talking about submission, not in society, not at work, but at home, in our marriage. He's going to talk about how hope should shape my marriage. Okay, before we jump in, I want to make a few things clear. This is not the only passage on marriage. This is not the only instruction God gives to husbands and wives. Okay, if we were to build a theology and a biblical understanding of marriage, it would take several weeks, if not a couple of months, and it would take multiple passages. So this is not the be-all and end-all, the only passage on marriage. In fact, our passage does not even talk about when you have children in a marriage, how that impacts the marriage and what your responsibilities are as a parent. It does not talk about what happens when marriages are broken, when families are devastated by choices of parents or children, okay? But we're going to deal with what Peter says, and we're going to focus on this facet of what God says to husbands and wives this morning. Join me in 1 Peter chapter 3 as we read the first 7 verses. Peter writes, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So we're going to talk about this morning two decisions that generate, that hope generates in our lives, in our marriages, okay? And I'm going to pray before we walk through this text, because there's going to be, just like last week, there's going to be resistance, there's going to be some argument, there's going to be some pushback. I don't want to do that, God. I don't want to do this. God is going to challenge husbands and wives, and I'm going to talk to you who are not yet husbands or not yet wives of how you can be preparing to be husbands and wives. But it's going to be a challenge to you as it was a challenge to me last week and this week. So let's pray. Father God, we are about to again be challenged with your word. Lord, we're going to argue, we're going to debate, we're going to try to justify why we don't do what you ask us to do and what we think of it. Lord, remove those barriers. May we simply listen to what you have to say with the thought of, I want to know what God expects, and I want to respond and live in the way that God expects. No matter what I have been taught elsewhere, no matter what society may say to you, no matter what my friends may say to me, I want to live in a way that demonstrates that hope has changed my life. In society, at work, and yes, in my marriage, or in my future marriage. Lord, may we not look to justify, to argue, to debate, but listen to what you have to say to us through your word this morning, men and women, husbands and wives, and may we simply acknowledge what we're not doing that you ask us to do. May we be encouraged by what we are doing that you expect us to do, but most of all, may we listen with the intent of obeying and responding to what you speak to us about individually and as a church. We thank you and praise you for joining us here, and that the work you're going to do, that you are going to speak to us, and that you are going to use your word in our lives. We thank you and praise you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So two decisions hope generates to shape my marriage and your marriage. So we need to go back a second and go back to chapter 2. You can turn back there and listen as I described last week when we opened up this section of 1 Peter. We're saying verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 are the umbrella over the rest of the book. And this is what they say. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your good conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter's going to say, everything in the rest of this book, guys, is how to live in a place where you don't belong, in front of people who don't believe or who don't believe in God. Don't do what comes natural. That's what he says. Don't do what comes natural. Keep away. Abstain from those lusts, those desires. Avoid them. Don't indulge in them. Don't give in to them. That's where it begins. This is not easy. Peter describes them as being they were at war against us. We need to have the mindset that we are at war, and our fleshly desires, our lusts, our sin is our enemy. And when we live this way, when we choose to live this way, our conduct is going to be different. Our day-to-day life will be honorable, will be excellent. We'll be visibly good to those who are watching. And he says, when you do that, you will stand out. People don't necessarily love you. They won't pat you on the back, but you're going to stand out, and God's going to get the glory. We talked about that last week in response to the authorities in society and the authorities at work. And now we're going to talk about it in our marriage. In a marriage seeking to glorify God, a wife chooses to submit to her husband. There's only two blanks this morning, that one and the one when I'm going to talk to the men. Peter opens up this section by saying, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Likewise, in the same way. I told you how to submit to authority in society. I told you how to submit to authority at work. It is motivated by the hope the gospel gives. Not just at work, not just in society, but at home. And he says, you do it by following the example of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 of chapter 2, for this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. In the same way as in society and at work, and in the same way as Jesus, God himself, who submitted himself to God the Father, who submitted himself to his parents, who submitted himself to the Old Testament law, to the Roman and Jewish authorities, and ultimately, Peter's going to say, to the death on the cross, in the same way. Our submission, wherever it is motivated by the gospel and the example of Jesus Christ. That's what we're motivated by, whether it's in society, whether it's at work, or now in our home. Submission is motivated by the gospel and the example of Jesus Christ. This is not natural. That's why we're at war. We've already learned in chapter 2 early on, we are ordinary people that God is asking to do extraordinary, supernatural things. This is only through the power of God and following God's word. So that brings us back to wives, likewise, submit yourselves to your own husband. Let's talk about submission for a moment. Submission is placing yourself voluntarily under the authority of someone. At work, in society, or here at home. A wife under the authority of her own husband. So understand this. Wives, you are not submitted. Ladies, you are not to submit necessarily to every man or any man. Peter is addressing this context to your own husband. Now, submission is not a negative thing. Jesus submitted. Submission does not imply any moral, intellectual, or spiritual inferiority in the family, workplace, or society in general, but it is God's design for roles. You are not inferior when you submit to the authorities God has placed in your life, in society, at work. Women are not inferior when they follow God's design and submit to their husbands. Submission, remember, does not, cannot, should not ever be in the context of sin. If someone in authority, society, work, or your husband commands or instructs you to sin, that is not a time for submission. That is an exception. And I will add one for the ladies in their husbands. If you are being abused or exploited, God does not expect you to submit. But it is not, well, if my husband's a nice guy, or my husband loves me the way I want, if my husband does everything I want, just like that boss at work, whether he's good or harsh, that's what Peter's saying. It does not matter what kind of husband your husband is. Now, we're going to talk to the husbands, so don't get all bent out of shape. We're going to deal with them in a minute. What does it look like for a wife to submit? Peter does not give a list of instructions. He does not say a wife who submits must have dinner ready at this time every day. He does not say a wife who submits must have all the housework done at this time every week. He does not say she must do, she must do, she must do. He applies principles. He presents principles and says so that you can apply it in AD 60 and AD 2023. And you can apply it in America and you can apply it in Africa. and Asia. He gives principles, and then it's built around historical and cultural aspects of what a relationship looks like. Here's what I found helpful this week. Wayne Grudem says, submission to a husband's authority within a healthy marriage might not often involve obeying commands, though it will sometimes include this. For a husband may rather give requests and seek advice and discussion about the course of action to be followed. Nevertheless, an attitude of submission is to a husband's authority will be reflected in numerous words and actions each day, which reflect the deference to his leadership and an acknowledgement that he is the final, has the final responsibility. After discussion has occurred, where possible, to make decisions affecting the whole family. So here's the reality. It's not that your husband is the greatest, the best, whatever, but he is accountable to God, and he's going to answer for the things he does. You're going to answer for the things you do. So why would a woman choose to be submissive? How does she choose to do it? Well, she chooses to do it, Peter says, first and foremost, because it is an opportunity for the gospel. Look at the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. That even if some do not obey the word, without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. When your husband is unsaved, you as a believing wife recognize the reality that the most important decision he needs to make is to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. And you want that because you want him to spend eternity in heaven and not eternity in hell. And when you think about that, you want to push him and push him and push him. And the temptation is to, I'm going to use the word, nag, okay? You need to go to church. You need to read this Bible verse. You need to read this book. You need to read this passage, okay? And I believe what Peter's saying is he's thinking about that, because remember, Peter was one of the few apostles we know that was married, and he's acting on that thought, and he's going back to his what he was taught from the book of Proverbs. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21 and 22, the same verse is repeated. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. The tendency is for you ladies is to talk and talk about you need to go to church, you need to read this, you need to get saved. And often that desire pushes your husband away from the gospel. That's what Peter's saying. It isn't helpful. It isn't honoring to God. Go back to Proverbs and think about Proverbs 31. The reality is there is much more written about what she does than what she says. Yes, we need to share the gospel using words. But Peter says your husband needs to see it lived out. He needs to see the change it's made in you, the difference it continues to make in you, not only in culture, in society, but at home, where you are the most real, the most honest. When they see that, they're more willing to listen to what you have to say. And submission is a part of that. You submit so that they understand you take God's word seriously. Then they want to listen to what you have to say. Ladies, if your husband is not a believer, are you living in a way that makes him more or less willing to listen to what you have to say about the gospel? Now, that's only about half the people in this room. Probably less, because some of you aren't wives, but maybe someday. Let's expand that. Does our conduct in front of unbelievers make them more or less willing to listen to what we have to say about the gospel? Okay, not just wives, but all of us. So a woman chooses to submit because it's an opportunity for the gospel. She also chooses to do it by prioritizing her character. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. All right, so let's see. Here's what Peter's asking. In my words, not Peter's words. Ladies, how much time do you spend putting yourself together to go out of the house? Doing your hair, doing your eyebrows, doing your mascara, your makeup, your foundation, your clothes, your jewelry, your shoes. How much time do you spend doing that? Now, How much time do you spend building your character? Your inner beauty, your gentle and quiet spirit that is precious and in the sight of God. That's what he cares about. All right, so we're going to talk about the fact that I told you that you're going to want to resist, you're going to want to argue, you want to push back, okay? Please don't let the pendulum swing all the way to the other side. Here's what I mean. Maybe God's saying to you right now, you know, you do spend a little bit too much time on your appearance and not quite enough time on your character. So in our human nature, the response is, okay, I'm going all the way over here, and I'm not going to care one whit about what I look like. I'm going to go out no matter what I look like. I'm not going to put on any makeup. I'm not going to do my clothes. They're going to have stains on them. I'm not going to shower. That's not what Peter's saying. That's not what God is saying, okay? It's not about your appearance. It's about what's most important to you. It's about what you care about and put the most time in. What do you spend more time on? Improving your appearance or building your character? What do you spend more time on? Improving your appearance or developing your character? That's what Peter's asking. What beauty do you care more about, internal or external? All right, we're going to pause here. If you are a young man, if you are a young man who is either going to be married someday or thinking about it right now, I want to talk to you. When you seek out a young lady and you decide, I want to consider dating her. And what I mean by dating is this. You are deciding, I am ready. Dating one-on-one means I am ready to take the next step, and I am looking at this young lady as a potential mate, a potential wife. If you're not there, young men, I'm going to talk to you as a pastor and a father, don't be dating any young lady one-on-one. That's what you're saying, okay? If you want to get to know her, fine. Go out in a group setting and do that. But when you're taking that next step and saying, I want to go one-on-one with her in a dating situation, I'm ready for marriage. When you get there, what do you evaluate her on? Is it her appearance? What she looks like? How she's put together? Her hair, her makeup, her clothes? Or is it her character? Do you ask and consider and evaluate, how does this young lady treat her parents, those in authority over her right at that moment? How does she talk about her siblings, her brothers and sisters, her friends? How does she treat others she comes in contact with? Is she compassionate? Is she kind? Is she nice to people, even if they're not nice to her? What is her walk with God, her relationship with God like? Does she have one? Is she attending church? Is she committed to and involved at church? Is she serving at church? What are you choosing your mate on, your future mate? Her appearance or her character? Let's go back to the ladies. When you're hearing these words, submit, you are probably at this point, if you're not arguing with me, God, and Peter, you are concerned. What if I do this? This is pretty scary, to submit myself to someone else, that they're in charge of my life, that they make decisions, that they're in control. I have to live with the consequences of this man's decisions. All right, I'm going to be honest. And we, as your husbands, are going to make some really bad decisions, some really foolish decisions, some really dumb decisions, and ultimately some really, really, really stupid decisions, okay? And this causes fear. How do I deal with that? Why would I do that? How can I do that? Peter says, you do it not by trusting your husband, but by trusting God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, character first, appearance second, being submissive to their own husbands. When you, as a wife, choose to submit, choose to adorn yourself in the way that God says, you are choosing to submit to his authority, and you're saying, I'm trusting not my husband because I know he's sinful, he's going to make mistakes. I'm trusting God. He's God, he's sovereign, he's in control. He will protect me, he will keep me safe. He's the one who blesses me for being obedient. He's the true source of my security anyway. My husband's going to fail me. God will never fail me. He can deliver you from the fear of submitting. So the question comes down to, who do you trust more with your security? Yourself, your husband, or God? Who do you trust more with your security? Your husband, yourself, or God? All right, ladies, you're going to get a few more things in here, but now it's gentlemen, it's our turn. We've gone through six verses, and he talks to the ladies for six verses. Gentlemen, he's going to hammer us in one verse harder than I think he hit the ladies. In a marriage seeking to glorify God, a husband chooses to care about and for his wife. That's what Peter's going to challenge us with, to care about and for his wife. Verse 7, husbands, likewise, okay? Likewise, the way that we submit to authority, the attitude, the motivation that we submit at work, at home, the way your wife submits to you, the example of Jesus Christ, that's all rolled into that word. Dwell with them, with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And we're going to talk about a lot in this section, guys, but I want to talk about the vessel word. Some people see this as a negative. It's not. Vessel simply means container, jar, vase, depending on where it's translated. God says, Paul is my vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul calls us as believers, talks about our body as earthen vessels. It's just a neutral word. It's not negative. It's not positive. What are we supposed to do, gentlemen? Dwell with them with understanding. In an understanding way. Literally, with knowledge. According to knowledge. And oh, by the way, this is not an option. This is a command. And gentlemen, you have heard, I have heard from society in jokes that it is impossible to understand women. You cannot do it. God just said we are to live, to dwell with our wives in an understanding way, according to knowledge. So there's some good news here. You can do it because God doesn't ask us to do something he does not enable us to do. But here's the catch. God doesn't command me to understand women. He doesn't command you to understand women. God doesn't command me to understand every woman, just one, my wife. God doesn't ask us to understand every woman. He commands us to understand one woman, my wife. You're not expected to understand Andrea, and I'm not expected to understand your wife. How do I do that? How do I understand, how do I dwell with, and according to knowledge, with my wife? When I choose to care about and for my wife, I do it by studying her. I start studying. But I don't start studying her. I start by studying God's word. I understand what is expected of me as a man, as a believer, and as a husband. And then I filter what I study through my wife through that lens. I start studying my wife after I start studying God's word. What does my wife like? What doesn't she like? What does she have as a goal, a desire, a plan, a dream? What frustrates her? What is she struggling with? What problems does she have? Understand that her frustrations, her desires, her struggles, her problems are our problems, gentlemen, because God says you are one flesh. So what affects her affects you. Now, study implies there is purpose. It's not random. It's just not by chance. It's a purposeful pursuit and commitment to make progress in knowledge, in growing and understanding my wife. I am then taking that knowledge and using it, being prepared to dwell with her in an understanding way. All right, so I know for some of you this is closer than others, but we're going to go back to your wedding day. Your wedding day. I want you to think about your wedding day as the very first day of kindergarten, okay? You might have thought you knew your wife, but as all of us who've been married know, once you get married, you learn a lot more about your wife, okay? So by the time you reach your fifth anniversary, you should be graduating from elementary school. When you reach your 15th anniversary, you should be graduating from high school. When you reach your 25th anniversary, you're graduating from college. When you reach your 50th anniversary, you've gotten your master's in your wife. When you reach 75, you've gotten your PhD in your wife, and now you're going to do your postdoc and continue learning. Okay, gentlemen, what degree do you and I have in our wives? What degree do you have in your wife? And are you pursuing the next degree? This requires effort. You don't get from kindergarten to a PhD without effort. How much time and effort are you investing? Not in hunting, not in golf, not in baseball, not in football, not in hobbies, not in cars, not in work, not in your career. How much time are you investing in learning your wife, in getting that next degree in your wife? Gentlemen, open up your bulletins. I have given you 50 questions to get that next degree in your wife, okay? Now, it says 50 questions to ask your spouse. Ladies, feel free to use it, but this was 100% intended for the gentleman. Now, there should be 51 questions. Here's the first question to ask your wife. Honey, will you please go to the Valentine's banquet with me on Saturday, and then on your way out, you sign up. And if you have kids, you make sure you get the right number of kids that need childcare. Now, 50 questions. Gentlemen, this is not a test. You do not fill in the answers. Well, I know this about my wife. No, you think you know this about your wife. Okay? Ask her the question. Don't assume you know. And there are 50 questions. Some of them are easy. What is your five favorite foods from greatest to least? Okay, from favorite to favorite first, whatever. That's an easy question. There are some pretty hard questions. There are some pretty intimate questions. Gentlemen, don't sit down and be a type A and go through every question today or tomorrow or this week. Spread it out. Take a few days here, a few days there. Ask a couple of questions and listen to what she has to say. Now, some of us are thick, some of us are men, and have a hard time grasping some of this. So I came across a quote that basically turns what Peter says on its head and says it in the negative, because that helps me, and it helps may help you. So 50 questions to ask your spouse. So here's the negative. We may grasp its content, the instruction in verse 7, by proclaiming its opposite. Dwell with your wives according to ignorance. Just walk in blindness. Don't look beyond your own desires. Let your vision be entirely introspective and microscopic. Never exercise your eyes in clear and comprehensive outlook. Dwell in ignorance. No, says the apostle, no, says Peter, dwell according to the knowledge, true knowledge. Keep your eyes open. Those last two sentences are what we should be doing. Some of our wives may be sitting here or listening today and saying, that first three quarters of that statement, that's my husband. They're saying to themselves right now, that's my husband. He doesn't care. He doesn't pay attention. He lives in ignorance about me, about what I'm struggling with. He doesn't understand me. He doesn't try to understand me. He has no clue what I'm thinking, what I desire, what I'm feeling, what I'm going through. He doesn't seem to care. Gentlemen, what degree do I have in my wife, and am I making progress to the next one? If that wasn't bad enough, that's just the first statement. Peter continues on in the saying that when I choose to care about and for my wife, I do it by honoring her. Not just dwelling in knowledge, but honoring her. Giving honor to the wife. Another command. We saw this. Honoring the king. Honoring all people. We should honor our wives because she's a person. She's made in the image and likeness of God. She has value. God values her because he made her. So here's the question. Do I treat my wife worse or better than everybody else? Do I treat my wife better or worse than I treat other people? We're supposed to honor everyone. Do I put my wife in the everyone category? When I choose to care about and for my wife, I do it by considering her weakness. Next statement, verse 7, as to the weaker vessel, how is my wife weaker than I am? Well, first, she's weaker physically. This is a reality. Our society, our culture, our world is wrestling with this today because they have continued to say men and women are equal, men and women are equal, men and women are equal. And in many ways they are, but not physically. And so they're wrestling, how do I have men and women compete in sports when they are not equal? God says, by my design, they are genetically different. A man is genetically different than a woman, and therefore a man is physically different than a woman. He is stronger than a woman. So we are stronger. Our wife is weaker physically than we are, gentlemen. And then there's the idea of our position to authority. And when a wife has chosen to submit to her husband and follow God's instructions, she has taken the weaker position in authority. She's allowed us to be in charge and be over them authority-wise. They have placed themselves under us. So they are weaker, not only physically, but positionally. And then emotionally. God has designed women to be much more in touch and much more responsive to their emotions than us as men. This is a strength and a value, but it can also be a weakness. You can be driven by and controlled by your emotions too much, and we need to recognize that. So those are three areas, but that's not it. Wayne Grudem says, any kind of weakness of which husbands would need to be cautioned not to take advantage. How often do I consider the weakness of my wife? How often do I consider the weakness of my wife and ensure that I am not taking advantage of her? Do I ensure that I am not taking advantage of my wife's weakness in any way or in any weakness? All right, so we talked to the young men who are looking for a wife. Now, young ladies who are either looking for a wife or will be looking for a husband someday. Okay, young ladies, what do you care about most in this guy? Well, he's good looking. He's athletic. He's strong. He's funny. He does all these things. He has great hair. He has a great smile. When you're taking that next step to individually date or accept the invitation to individually date and evaluate this young man as a potential husband, do you evaluate him simply on his appearance and his looks and his athletic ability? Or do you say, how does this guy treat his mom? How does this guy treat his sisters? How does this guy treat his friends? Does he honor his mom, his sisters? How does he treat those who are weaker than him in any way or in any position? Here's the thing that I see the most with young men. They find this young lady who they are interested in and they want to pursue. And they find out, she goes to such and such a church. I'm going to go to such and such a church. Now, that's fine if he's attending elsewhere and he wants to attend where you attend because you're there. But the reality is, too often it's, I don't attend anywhere, but because she's there, I'm going to be there. That's a yellow flag, ladies. That's a red flag. If the only interest he has in church is because you're there, don't date him. Don't date him. What is this young man who you're considering dating, what is his walk like with God? What is his relationship like with God? Does he have one? Does he attend church because he knows it's valuable? Is he involved? Is he serving? Or is he only there because you're there? Gentlemen, I gave you a break. We're going to go back to us who are husbands now. When we choose to care about and for our wife is because of her position before God. First, the next phrase in verse 7. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. My wife is not honored simply because she's a person. When my wife is a believer, she's honored because she is the person Christ died for. She has as much value as I do. He paid the same price for her. She has the same inheritance reserved for heaven in heaven as I do. And last week, we saw that we are supposed to honor the king, honor all people, but love the brotherhood, love those who are part of God's family. My wife as a believer is part of that. Do I honor and love my wife as a fellow believer, a sister in Christ? Do I treat her as good or better than my other sisters in Christ that I come in contact with? Peter's going to say in the last phrase, when I choose to care about and for my wife, I do it for the sake of my spiritual health. The last phrase of verse 7 says, that your prayers may not be hindered. If I do not care about and for my wife, the way God says and the way God expects, he says there is a roadblock, an impediment. My prayers, they come out of my mouth and they fall on the floor. They don't reach God's ears. He does not hear them. I know he's God and he hears them, but he does not hear them in the sense he's going to answer or pay attention to them. I do this. I treat my wife this way because I know that otherwise God is not going to hear my prayers because I am in sin. I am not following his instructions, his commands about how to live with my wife, how to treat my wife. Do I consider that when I choose to care about and for my wife, it helps my spiritual health. It improves my spiritual health. My prayers and my relationship with God are correct. How are you and I doing, gentlemen, at the command to live with my wife in an understanding way, to care about her and care for her? I'm going to go back to submission. We talked about it from the wife's perspective. Gentlemen, I'm going to talk about it from our perspective. And this is a quote that I believe says it better than I can. So it's going to be a quote from a gentleman named Scott McKnight. It's in his commentary on 1 Peter. And he's going to reference an individual he had a conversation with, but nowhere in his commentary or in his footnotes does he talk about who this is. So I don't know any more than you do. But what this individual had to say is of great value to you and I, gentlemen. Scott says, "One time I was in a car with a well-known evangelical scholar, and we were discussing our wives. The conversation eventually flowed into the matter of submission. And he said, 'I believe in a wife submitting to her husband, but I do not or don't believe the husband ever has the right to demand it. In fact, I know when I am worthy of submission, my wife submits. And when I am unworthy of it, she does not.' His final words send up all the fireworks. My responsibility as a husband is to be worthy." That's the point. Gentlemen, if you are demanding and commanding your wife to submit, you've got it wrong. That's not the goal here. That's not what God says. He doesn't say, "Gentlemen, demand, command, instruct your wives to submit." Rather, he commands considerate, biblical, God-honoring use of authority in the home. Make yourself worthy. Make ourselves worthy so that it's easy for our wife to do what God commands her to do. Are we worthy of our wives' submission? Hope should shape my marriage. Hope should shape your marriage. Ladies, as a believer in Jesus Christ, what has God spoken to you about how hope should shape your marriage? Where and how has God said, "This area needs to be reshaped by hope"? Your relationship with your husband needs to be changed, or your relationship with your future husband needs to be prepared for by hope and responding to God's word. Men, as believers in Jesus Christ, what has God spoken to us about? How does hope need to shape my relationship, my marriage, and my relationship with my wife? Where does God's word need to shape that more? For all of us who are married, where does God, hope and God's word need to shape our marriages more from what we learned from 1 Peter this morning? Let's pray. Father, this was a hard message. You have spoken to many here, including myself. Lord, help us not to continue resisting, rebelling, arguing, debating of why we are not going to do or why we don't want to do. May we be willing to simply say, "You expect it, I want to do it. You have designed it this way. It is your principle, your prescription for marriage." Lord, as a husband, help me to grow in being more worthy of my wife's submission. I ask that for all the gentlemen here, all the men here, whether they are married or will be married, may they be seeking and striving to be worthy of their wife's submission. For the ladies who will struggle to submit because maybe their husband isn't striving to be worthy, give them the grace and the ability to live before their husbands, especially unbelieving ones, so that they can be more willing and more open to hearing what you say, what the gospel says. Lord, may hope, may your word shape our marriages more starting today than they did yesterday. We thank you and praise you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.